Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this is to your credit. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God." Matt introduced this book last week. John has written it, under the guidance of Jesus, as a prophetic pastoral letter to the early church that was already, some 60 years after the resurrection, suffering from persecution, heresy and sinful behaviour. The writers of the Gospels and Epistles all recorded Jesus' life and teaching from the point of view of witnesses. But this book speaks from Christ's point of view as the mighty ruler of the universe. As Matt said last week, Revelation is our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ speaking the word of God to his church, which is incredible. John was on his own on the island of Patmos, so this final sermon of Jesus was spoken to an audience of one. John was deep in prayer and meditation when the vision started, and what he saw was so disturbing and outside his experience that he did not have the language to fully describe it, hence the picture language and the "it was like" descriptions. Today's reading, the first of the seven letters of the risen Jesus to the churches, is addressed to the messenger to the church at Ephesus. Paul was here longer than anywhere else. He mentions 3 years in his farewell speech. Acts 19 and 20 tell of Paul's time there, and his enthusiastic feelings for the Ephesian church are very evident in his letter to them. In introducing the letter to the Ephesians, Philip Yancey asks us to imagine ourselves as a child abandoned on the streets of New York. Your immigrant parents died on the ship on the way to America, and you have no money and no relatives. You can't speak English, and you're left to fend for yourself. To support yourself, you have to steal, catch rats, and rummage through dustbins. As many as 30,000 orphans found themselves in that predicament in 1850. They slept in alleys, huddled in boxes or metal drums for warmth. No one had the time or money to look after these orphans except a young minister called Charles Loring Brace. He organised a unique solution, the orphan train. The concept was simple. Pack hundreds of orphans on a train heading west and announce to the towns along the way that anyone could claim a new son or daughter when the orphan train chucked through. Today, this solution sounds horrific with all the safeguarding and child protection considerations. But consider the alternatives in those days. By the time the last orphan train steamed west in 1929, 100,000 children had found new homes and lives. The orphan train provides a vivid parable of the message of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the church that is the subject of our reading today. To capture Paul's enthusiasm in this letter, just imagine one step further in your life as a street urchin in New York. You have learnt to survive and fight off starvation. But one day someone takes you and puts you on a train belching smoke and jammed with hundreds of other foreign-speaking youngsters. 3 days later, you are selected by a kindly middle-aged couple in Michigan who introduce themselves as Mr. and Mrs. Henry Ford. You are driven, in an automobile, to the largest house you have ever seen, and they explain quietly that you are now part of their family. Everything they have is yours to use and enjoy. At long last, by some miracle, you have a family and a home, and what a home. Is this not an exact mirror of what Jesus has done for us? Whatever our lives up to today have been like, hopefully not as bad as the 19th century immigrants, we as believers have been adopted into God's family with an eventual future life beyond all imagining in heaven. To quote Paul, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, Ephesians 2:19. Do you feel like a member of God's household, sitting here today? Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians from prison, but it is full of sensational good news and love, with no urgent problems to confront. Despite his circumstances at the time, Paul could see the magnificent splendour of his new life in Christ, where everything God has would be his to enjoy. The letters in Revelation 2 and 3 are written to the angel of the church. The NIV also has messenger. The word can mean the angel of each church or the special spiritual spokesman of each church, but either way, they're just as relevant today. Jesus introduces himself as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, referring back to the previous verse at the end of chapter 1 that Matt used last week. He walks among the churches by the Holy Spirit and holds them securely in his hands. The next two verses are praise for the Ephesian church. They have obeyed Paul's instruction to beware false teachers and have tested their teaching and rejected it. They are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name and have not grown weary, verse 3. If Jesus stopped there, they would have been very proud of themselves, but he doesn't. They have abandoned the love they had at first. They have become so busy doing good works, they have begun to forget Christ. We have just heard the first and greatest commandment read from Mark's Gospel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Hands up if you've done that. Has our love for the Lord Jesus grown cold? Are we just going through the motions? If our love for God grows cold, then our actions will not compensate. Paul wrote extensively about love, particularly in 1 Corinthians 13, and refers to an absence of love sounding like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If our love for Jesus has faded over time, anything we do, supposedly for him, becomes increasingly irrelevant and meaningless. As Isaiah says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. When we look back over our lives, has our love and closeness to Jesus dimmed with familiarity? I know I'm concerned about mine. Have we, like the Ephesians, abandoned the love we had at first? If so, let us imagine the height from which we may have fallen and repent. A bit more good news in verse 6. Even with their failings, the Ephesians hated the works of the Nicolaitans, who were a sect pretending to be Christians, but who followed the immoral practices of the world, and there are a few of those around today that we need to avoid. Think about the love and gratitude that the orphan I mentioned earlier might have felt for Henry Ford at his transformed circumstances. Then put them into the context of our gift from Jesus by his sacrifice on the cross, and the way that has transformed our circumstances, if we accept the gift. Note in verse 7 that the letter to the Ephesian church is for all churches. Let everyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, plural, St. Mary's as well. And who is it who conquers and receives permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God? Turn back 6 pages to 1 John 5, verse 5. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So our love and gratitude flow from our belief in Jesus as the Son of God and what he has done for each one of us. This gift of his love is freely offered, but must be accepted to mean anything to you. Once it is accepted, the consequences are incredible and everlasting. If you'd like to follow that up, please speak to me or Simon afterwards. Will you pray with me? I can't do better than quote Paul's prayer to the Ephesians from chapter 3 of his letter. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.